Father, bless these words to our hearts. Anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. In Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. In verse 17, the Word of God says, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now I have seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O God, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee, and give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for which I have made provision. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, he said, this is David speaking at the end of his life, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people. One of the things that believers, all people really, live in is the imaginations of the heart. And those imaginations can take various forms. I can have imaginations of the heart that are of God, and I can have imaginations of the heart that are not of God. The Word of God says in Psalm 2:1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Well, why do they rage? Because they imagine a vain thing. This is why they rage. Isn't this what happens? People get angry because there's an imagination in their heart as to perhaps an outcome of a certain circumstance or something, a condition, something people have done perhaps. And there's an imagination in their heart that doesn't agree with them, and so they become angry and they rage. A person, why does a person fail? Because a person first imagines something in their heart. Why does a person go astray? Because they imagine something in their heart. On the other hand, why does a person have a life with God? Because they imagine something in their heart. Why is it that the just live by faith? Because the just have faith imaginations in their heart. As a believer, I want to have faith imaginations in my heart. Because I will have some form of imagination or another. It is the way that I work. And so I want faith imaginations in my heart. I recently read or heard some well-known psychologists who are teaching people how to deal with things. Imagine your outcome. They said, imagine your outcome. And to a degree, they are correct. Now, they're trying to make it into more of a humanistic thing, but there's an element of what they're saying that is, in fact, scriptural. Imagine the outcome that, for example, of your prayer. Imagine the outcome. These are faith imaginations, and they build things like faith fields. If I don't believe God's promises, or perhaps maybe I believe them, but I don't have a capacity to trust them, then sometimes the imaginations of my heart will be the opposite of what I prayed for. Maybe I'll pray for some provision, and in my heart I am imagining life without that provision. And this happens to people. This happens to people. They have imaginations of the heart, but it's the wrong imagination. People get very offended or insecure sometimes because of the wrong imaginations in the heart. Young people frequently have imaginations of the heart that are not of God. They say to themselves, if you're not this by then you are this. Or then you perhaps have failed, or perhaps you are undesirable or not what you ought to be. And they live in these imaginations. Older people also, middle-aged men frequently, or not even middle-aged men, but men, once they seem to hit their 40s, it seems to be fairly common that unless they're in a certain position, a certain status in their lives, the imaginations of the heart take over and say, well, you have failed. You are not there by this age. It happens to people of all ages regarding all kinds of different things. And they live in the wrong imaginations of their heart. In Jeremiah 16:12, the Word of God says, "Ye have done worse than your fathers, for behold, you walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me." Satan has a strategy to introduce the wrong imaginations into the heart of people. Why? So that they will not hearken unto God. So they will not yield to God's will. So they will not submit to doctrine. And he puts these imaginations of the heart. These are not faith imaginations. These are not faith imaginations. These are imaginations that come apart from God and are really the results of projections. It is possible for the enemy to project imaginations into my heart. And when I live in those imaginations, then I have to be careful, because I realize that those imaginations are then my frame of reference and then my foundation for the faith that I have, for the quality of the faith that I have, for what I put my trust in. People are like that, and this is why a lot of people put their trust in their natural abilities or natural provisions. Because in the imaginations of the heart, they find it difficult to imagine that God will come through with the promises in the face of sight. But they do think that perhaps the natural provision, because it is also sight, can fight the other sight. So they try to take sight and apply it to other sight. And they face a situation by sight, and they say, okay, this is a provision by sight, and I can imagine how this could possibly work out, because I know perhaps how it works. I know how it goes in our culture, in our sister, our society, and this is something that sometimes works. And I can imagine this, but I cannot imagine that God would come through with His promises. I can't picture that in my heart. I can't imagine it. It seems a little bit far-fetched to say the supernatural is real. And these are the wrong imaginations. These imaginations, though, are very normal. We are human beings. Our head is sick and our heart is faint. Our ways are not God's ways. God's ways are above our ways. Our thoughts are not the thoughts of God. God's thoughts are above our thoughts. We need to let the mind of Christ be in us. Why? Because we don't possess the mind of Christ. And so we have the wrong imaginations. But the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 10:5 that we cast down imaginations. We don't entertain them. We cast them down. People imagine that other people are thinking certain things of them, and how many problems do you see as a result of that? People imagine that things are a certain way, and how many problems they see, oh, your expression is like this, and therefore this is what you're thinking, and how many problems are there because of that? And my sight can interpret what I see on your face. That's nonsense. A man cannot see into another man's heart. Only God is capable of that. But they walk by sight and they interpret by sight a certain imagination regarding another person. And much conflict results because of these empty imaginations. Why do the heathen rage? Because the people imagine a vain thing. An empty and a meaningless thing. And they imagine one way, and they want it to change. And they want to change the imagination that they have to the imagination that they desire to have. And so they try to force it with perhaps anger. Anger, by the way, guys, is very frequently simply a form of manipulation. Unless it's anger from God, in which case it's not the hot kind of anger. But anger is just manipulation. If I don't like the circumstance, I'll get angry about it, and maybe you'll change. Maybe it will change. Maybe it'll bring results if I get angry. You're manipulating if you do that. Why do people manipulate like that? Wrong imaginations. They haven't learned to cast down the imaginations. Philippians 4:8 says, whatsoever things are lovely. It starts with, whatsoever things are lovely, pure, true, think on those things. Of a good report, not of an evil report. Think on those things. Why? Because those will be the right faith imaginations. Those will be faith imaginations. So think on those things. Do not imagine, how am I going to get through this circumstance? Imagine God coming through for you in the circumstance. Do not imagine yourself, how am I going to fight? Imagine God fighting for you. And though He may tell you to get out on the battlefield like He did to Joshua, but what did He tell him first? He said, the battle is mine. You get out on the battlefield and I'll take care of it. I'm going to give you the victory. If you face some situation where you're challenged, imagine the victory, not the defeat. Imagine the victory, because the victory is ours. Whether you imagine it or not, the victory is in fact yours. You are a believer. You are a child of God. You are the bride of the Savior. You are God's son. Imagine the victory, because that is what is yours. Do not imagine things that are empty. Do not imagine things that exalt themselves against the doctrines of God. Do not imagine things that exalt themselves against God's promises, because that is where, for the moment, for the season, that you will experience the death of defeat. But the defeat is not yours to experience. Victory is yours to experience. Being a conqueror is yours to experience. Being an overcomer is yours to experience. Not defeat. But our hearts are deceptive. Our hearts say to us, God won't come through. Well, God said He would come through, but my heart says He won't come through. But God said He would come through, but my heart says He would not. You see, my heart is deceptive. My heart is deceiving me. How does the heart deceive me? Wrong imaginations. How is it that Abraham managed to put Isaac on the altar? How is it that he had no problem? He knew what he was doing. But he really wasn't terribly challenged in putting Isaac on the altar. Why? Because what did Isaac say? Father, here's the wood and here's the... But where's the offer? Like, where's the lamb? Where's the offering? And Abraham said, God will provide Himself a lamb. Abraham knew what he was about to do. He wasn't lying to Isaac, though. He had the right imagination. Abraham lived in faith imaginations. Abraham didn't know how God would do it. And he didn't try to picture the details of the process. Abraham just pictured the final outcome. God provides Himself a lamb. Isaac, I'm going to take you and I'm going to put you in the altar and I'm going to be prepared to sacrifice you, but I don't believe in my heart that this is what's going to happen. God will provide Himself a lamb. He had a faith imagination. What happened to the spies in the wilderness? They had the wrong imaginations, and they came back with a report according to sight imaginations. And they said there are giants in the land, and they said that because there actually were giants in the land. But then they added imaginations to it, and they say, we are in their sight as grasshoppers. They are these giants and we are simply nothing more than grasshoppers. That was an imagination and it was deceitful because Rahab told them, ever since you guys parted, you know, went through the Red Sea when God parted it for you, the people, the inhabitants of this land have been terrified of you. The giants were shaking in their giant boots. There's some giant shaking going on there. But they had imaginations also, except that the giants had the right imaginations, not being the people of God. And the people of God had the wrong imaginations, not trusting God. But the people of God even said, hey, we remember what God did for Israel, how He parted the Red Sea and He destroyed the Egyptian army. And we have imaginations that this is what's going to happen to us. And they were right, because they went in natural faith, but natural faith in what God had done. Israel had a God, but they didn't operate in any faith toward their God. They operated in natural imaginations, whereby they looked at the giants and said, we are grasshoppers. They didn't think about what God had done. They didn't think about the fact that the Red Sea was parted. They didn't think about the fact that manna came down from heaven. They didn't think about the fact that God didn't allow their clothes to wear out. They didn't think about the fact that God took care of Egypt. They didn't think about all the plagues God brought to Egypt on behalf of Israel. They didn't think about any of this. They thought about their circumstance, where they were at the moment, and they had false imaginations. They had natural imaginations. And they did not have faith imaginations. But God wants us to operate in faith imaginations. In Proverbs 29:18, the Word of God says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision. What does vision do? Vision is instruction and doctrine that builds a dream in a person's heart. An imagination that is of God in that person's heart. This is how Pastor Stevens did it. God gave him a call and he imagined it in his heart. He imagined Bible colleges. He imagined churches. He imagined worldwide television, nationwide television, radio. He imagined a day school. He imagined the bus ministries. And because he had faith imaginations, it became so. Learn to live in faith imaginations. Not sight imaginations, faith imaginations. Learn to believe a supernatural God is capable of the supernatural. If you can't believe what He will do, believe what He has done. If you can't look forward, look backward in this sense. Consider the history of God. Consider the fact that He created the universe. Consider the fact that He created you. Consider the fact that His plan is perfect and His ways are perfect. Consider the things He has done for you in your lives when He's already come through in different aspects of your life as you face the next series of what you see as giants and yourself a grasshopper. Live in faith imaginations. Keep a record of God's deeds. Keep a record of God coming through for you. If you need to write it down, keep a record of all the details of how God comes through for you. And then when you can't look forward, look back. And you'll have the right imaginations. You see, God has a track record. God has a history. He gets it done. I don't even know how He does. I just know that He gets it done. So I'm not afraid to imagine faith imaginations. I'm not afraid to imagine 800 people in our church. I'm not afraid of that. I don't care how many we have. I'm not afraid to imagine with God. I'm not afraid to imagine with God that He'll come through for me in things I don't understand or that I cannot handle. I'm not afraid to imagine that God is going to come through for me against people, even if they are coming against me. I'm not afraid to come to that, to imagine that no matter what I have, what mistake I might make, God will completely restore me. That God will be kind for. I'm not afraid to imagine mercy. How many people imagine that there is no mercy? One of the things that lacks today in many conservative Christian churches is mercy. And self-righteousness takes over because mercy is not present. Imagine receiving mercy from God. If you have a problem with something, maybe you are addicted to drugs or alcohol or pornography or illicit relationships or whatever it may be that you're into, imagine yourself pure again. Imagine yourself clean again. Imagine God coming through for you. Imagine being delivered from that habit. Imagine God taking care of that for you. Imagine not having the craving or the impulse to do something. Imagine being free of the compulsions. God can come through for you. Have faith imaginations. Live in these faith imaginations. Satan will try to take you out of faith imaginations. He will. He has a track record of doing that. He'll try to take you out of faith imagination. 2 Chronicles 32:15 says, "Now therefore let not Hezekiah," and this is the Assyrians talking, "let not Hezekiah deceive you nor persuade you in this manner, neither yet believe him. For no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of my hand?" This is an imagination. This person had an imagination about himself, the Assyrian king. And he also tried to plant this imagination into the heart of Israel. This is how Satan works. Satan had an imagination about himself when he was Lucifer, that he would exalt himself above the stars of heavens, that he would be like the Most High. He had this puffed up, arrogant imagination. It says in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 that the soul that is puffed up in itself is not wise. Lucifer was a soul that had an imagination that was puffed up in itself and it was not wise. He imagined himself above God, above God's word, above God's people. And this is the wrong sort of imagination. That the just shall live by faith. The just person will imagine faith imaginations. Satan will try to plant imaginations into your heart so that you'll give up on God, that you'll let go of His promises, that you'll let go of His character, that you'll let go of His faithfulness. Satan will try to get you to let go. Don't let go. The king, the Assyrian king, was wrong here. He went against nations with false gods and he thought he was something, he thought he was all that and a bag of chips. Because he went against nations with false gods, and of course false gods could not do anything. But now he was against a nation with the true God. And that nation was not defeatable so long as they were with the true God. And so in one night, this puffed up man, it wasn't God that delivered them directly. Who delivered Israel? An angel delivered Israel. God sent an angel. God said, yeah, you think, I'm just going to send one of my boys here. God sent an angel. And the angel slew the 185,000 men in one night. Not, it wasn't God that did the slaying, it was an angel that did the slaying. It didn't take the Almighty God, it just took one of His created beings. You see, that man had the wrong imaginations, but Hezekiah had the right imagination. Hezekiah said to the people, God is going to take care of you. He said, God's going to provide for you. God's going to protect you. God's going to take care of your circumstance. God, I know it looks impossible, Israel, but God will come through for you. Right imaginations. Picture yourself with God coming through for you. Have right imaginations. Have faith imaginations. Picture yourself as God coming through for you. Have a prayer. Picture the answer. Imagine the answer. Why do we want to make sure that we're having the right imaginations? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You see, when I imagine the right thing, I experience the right thing. And I start out in my mind, I imagine victory and I experience victory before I experience victory. How do I mean? I mean those neurons in the mind where they register the same activity of victory as though it is now tangible and in place. I think it's martial artists or wrestlers or somebody, I can't remember, but they say picture your victory over your opponent. Go through it in your mind. Picture pinning him if it's a wrestler or something. Picture the victory over your opponent. Building faith fields through faith imaginations. Having faith experiences first in the mind and then letting them become the practical reality as God responds to my faith. Didn't He say to me, according to your faith, be it unto you? What is the difference between according to your faith be it unto you and as a man thinks in his heart, so is he? What is the difference? There really isn't. To him who has, more will be given. I have the experience in my mind and God will give me the experience outwardly. Because I live in a faith imagination and God responds, He honors faith. And so the just live by faith. You get it? They live. They have a life that has faith manifested in tangible results. Likewise, if I have the wrong imaginations, let's say that I entertain the wrong television programs where they have perhaps immorality or lewd suggestive language or behavior, and I entertain these things, don't you understand that as you entertain these things on your television, you are entertaining them in the motor neurons, which then give you the actual experience biochemically as though you actually did them. And now you have a basis for the activity because you've done it before. People who get into promiscuity don't go into it cold turkey. They imagine it first. I remember Gary Gilmore was interviewed by Dr. James Dobson. He was a terrible, notorious, evil man who has raped and murdered many women. And it was his imaginations. He was addicted to pornography, and it was his imaginations that then became his practical reality. Don't tell me what's on your television doesn't affect who you are. You better believe it does. I'm not saying that everything on television is wicked, but a lot of things are. What are you willing to entertain? You see, they're not interested in giving you 2 hours of wicked. They just want you to absorb that 5 minutes. Because it's that 5 minutes that you entertain and becomes a part of your experience through the neurons. Wrong imaginations lead to wrong results. Now, I'm not saying that if somebody's praying for a certain result and they don't have capacity to rest in faith towards what God, or maybe somebody's in a trial and they don't have the capacity to rest in faith in that trial, that God will not come through for them. He will come through for them. That's amazing. He will come through for them. But this is another side of that imagination thing. Be careful, folks, what you allow through your gates. You may say, oh, it's 50 minutes of good and only 5 minutes of nasty. That's 5 minutes of nasty. That's 5 minutes indelibly impressed into your mind. It will never be, it's not extractable. It will never be extracted as long as you live, and it has become a part of your frame of reference whether you want it to be or not. Well, then I couldn't watch anything on television. Well, then don't. Read a good book. Read the good book. I think the Gospels are more fun than any TV program. I read them before I was saved. And I thought Jesus was so cool. I enjoyed reading about Him. But, you know, this is our culture. This is our society. They entertain the wrong imaginations and we become so dull because of their constant presence. We no longer even consider that it is evil. But folks, guard your heart in the imagination area. Cast down the imaginations. Cast down the imaginations that exalt themselves against the things of God. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 28, when Jesus came into this one house, the blind men came to Him, and Jesus said unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" Can you imagine this? I'm paraphrasing now, but can you imagine that I'm able to heal you? Can you imagine your healing? You are blind. Can you imagine me touching your eyes? Can you imagine my prayer for you? Can you imagine receiving your sight? Can you imagine having that? Can you imagine it? Well, right after that, He said to them, "Well, according to your faith, be it unto you. According to your imagination, then, be it unto you. If you can imagine God's glory according to your imagination, be it unto you." Now, this can scare some people, I suppose, when they think, maybe I cannot imagine. Maybe God will not come through. Maybe I imagine the opposite, and now God will not come through for me. No, you see, that's the beauty of God. There's a one-sided mirror. In other words, if I do not believe, yet He abides faithful. It's a one-sided mirror. I cannot see it, but God can. And so if I cannot see it, I simply accept the fact that God can. And that God can imagine what I cannot. And that a God can do for me what I cannot, what I have no capacity to believe, that He can do it for me. And so He did not ask them, "Do you believe that I will do this?" He said, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They didn't have the capacity to believe that He would, so He didn't ask them, "Do you believe I will?" He said, "Do you believe I simply have the ability?" "Well, God, yes, I believe you have the ability, but I don't know that you're going to come through for me." Then imagine. Let's put it like this. You're in a conversation. Just imagine for the sake of conversation that is the way God said it. You don't have the capacity to believe. Fine. Then let's just say for the sake of the discussion that it is the way that God said it. Now imagine for the sake of discussion that it is the way that God said it. Can you imagine how He could come through? Yeah, I can imagine that, but I don't know if that will happen. But just don't worry about if you know that it will happen. Just imagine for the sake of the discussion, can you imagine yourself that God could come through for you? Yeah, I can imagine that much. Then go with that imagination. You believe that He is able to do it? Well, according to your faith, be it unto you. But I don't know that He's going to do it. He didn't ask you that, did He? He said, "Do you believe He's able?" If that's all the capacity that you have, then you have more than the faith of a mustard seed. So believe that He is able. Have that faith imagination that God is able. There are people who do not like us because we are believers, perhaps, or for whatever reason, and they will come against us. And they have imaginations also. Remember years ago, my wife at work had a conspiracy against her. People who didn't like her because she was a Christian. A lot of people where she worked, a large percentage of them did not like her because she was a Christian. And they conspired together against her. And she imagined God's mercy and God's faithfulness. They imagined getting rid of her or harming her in some way. Not physically, but I mean as far as her livelihood goes. They imagined going against her, and she imagined God's faithfulness. You see, in Psalm 21:11, "For they intended evil against you, they imagined a mischievous device which they are not able to perform." Do you understand this? Even if somebody imagines a mischievous device against you, they're not able to perform it. Why? Because they are apart from God. They have no ability to form a weapon against you that can prosper. But you imagine a faith imagination. The Word of God says in Luke 1:51, it answers this in Luke 1:51. "He has showed you strength with His arm, and He has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their heart." It's funny, with the proud, they stand together, but only for a short time, and their own imaginations cause them to then very soon stand against each other. They get into bickering and negativity and strife against each other. They can't stand united. Why? Because God scatters them through the imaginations of their own hearts, and they end up being nothing. And they were for a season united against you, perhaps, and then they end up being nothing. But you imagine victory. You imagine God coming through for you. You imagine God's faithfulness. You imagine that God has done it. What is it that you ask God for? Imagine that He's done it. Why? Because He has. Anticipation comes through imagination, does it not? Anticipation comes through imagination. And so I anticipate what I imagined, because God said that is what He has done. In Joel chapter 2, the Word of God says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out My Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." Do you understand that? Your old men shall see dreams, and your young men shall see visions. As a young man, I receive a vision. There's a doctrine, there's the Word, there's an imagination. And as I mature, it turns into a dream. A dream is not something that I don't get. A dream is when God concretely communicates. God told Joseph in a dream. A dream is when God communicates. Joseph of old and Joseph anew, right? Mary's Joseph, but also Joseph in Pharaoh's house. He told them in dreams. So the mature believer has a communication from God based on the definition he was given that turned into an imagination. This is how we live. It was given by the Holy Spirit. And when we get there, we have a vision. Now, we don't make that vision happen. God makes that vision happen. And the Word of God says to us in 2:3 of Habakkuk, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time. And though it tarry, wait for it, because in the end it shall speak and not lie. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry." Though it tarries, wait for it. There is a vision, wait for it. People don't want to wait for God's vision, but if there is a vision, wait for it. Because there's a time of its coming. You know what it reminds me of when people don't want to wait for the vision? Let's say you're flying somewhere. Okay, you're going to fly somewhere, maybe on the other side of the world, maybe Hong Kong. You're flying to Hong Kong. And you get in the airplane, and after about an hour, you say, "Are we there yet?" And then after about 10 minutes, "Are we there yet? Come on, get with it." And you start to get very upset, because we're not there yet. After an hour and a half, we're not in Hong Kong. What's the problem? Maybe this plane isn't going to Hong Kong. Maybe that's the problem. No, just wait for it. That's what he's saying here. Wait for it. The plane's going where it's going. It has an appointed destination. Our lives are going where God has appointed. There is an appointed destination, but we have to wait for it. Because you can't get there any faster. Yeah, you could get out, you can get off on the side of the road. But then you're going nowhere. You can try to make things happen, but you usually crash the plane. You're going nowhere that way. Wait for it. Doesn't matter what it is. Wait for it. Because the vision, where did it come from? Where did Joel say that it came from? I will pour out my spirit. He said, I will pour out my spirit. And in John 16:13, is the spirit, when he comes, he guides us in truth. And he speaks not of himself, but what he hears. In other words, he gives us the definition from the Father. That's what he speaks, and he shows us the things to come. He gives us an imagination about our future, about our lives, about our circumstances. He gives us an imagination. And it's an imagination from God that defines my life. And it's from the Holy Spirit of God, a promise. A call, a vision, a direction, an imagination from God that makes my life happen. Amen.